When I pray, and we'll think about this issue of change management and particularly the stages of implementation and momentum. Let me pray. Father, help us to be those that fulfill the role you've entrusted to us of bringing about change, bringing individuals, a congregation into conformity with your will. Please help us to think about those discrete stages, the way they flow into one another, the things that we need to think through at each stage so that we might help people and we might actually produce something that's lasting, that's worthwhile, that's the kind of thing we can take delight in because it's better than what it was. Father, please help us to think these issues through, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, hopefully you've got a handout and Andy will be able to send that round to the guys online. Hopefully you've got that. Let me begin by telling you that I'm trying to lose weight. And I've been trying to do so since just before Christmas. Change was needed. The urgency is created by the fact that my new Christmas scales told me what I had begun to suspect was true, which is that I was overweight. My new Christmas scales confirmed that I was technically, I had a BMI, body mass index thing, that was meant I was technically obese. And the percentage of body fat that it was reporting as a result of doing this kind of sort of sending an electrical current around your body was not pretty. It was a figure that I never thought, you know, you think that proportion of me is fat. Oh, that's not great. I had a series of brief conversations with my wife about the food we eat and the food that we store in the house. The unhelpful habits that I got into around grazing and snacking and eating and drinking while watching TV late at night. And we talked about helpful accountability that wouldn't wind me up, but actually accelerate me along the journey. I was looking forward to a different version of myself, and that was all about me imagining myself with a better future, what it would be like to go up Toys Hill, just outside Westrum in the Kent countryside, on my bike, being 10 kilograms lighter. I'm just imagining what that might be like. The plan was pretty straightforward. It was all about calorie deficit, eating fewer calories, without eating less, which is tricky, and exercising more and therefore expending more calories, essentially having to run 2 times a week. There you go. Certainly, as I was preparing this, essentially weight loss is a change management issue. So much of life is, and so we don't need to be in a gospel ministry revitalization situation for this stuff about change management to be relevant. I think it is most acutely relevant to someone like John. You might be thinking, actually, this is my life in my ministry. But it is to say that change, in one sense, it's part of life, it's unavoidable. and you know, you can think about these things in lots of different ways. This can apply in lots of different areas, rather. But I think it's especially a part of leadership, whether that is self-leadership, as in the case of weight loss, or gospel leadership, as in the case of church ministry. My point is, I think this is helpful, this is worth thinking about. Now, what are we doing? We are thinking about changing a culture, that is, we're implementing a new way of doing things. There's an old way of doing things, which for whatever reason, we thought, hang a second, that's just not good enough. It needs to be different. And in particular, we're thinking about in the context of church ministry, a sort of startup, whether that's starting something new from scratch or starting something new from old and declining. But we are thinking about the old is not good enough. We need something new. How do I go from the old to the new? And how do I bring people with me? That's what we're thinking about. And this week, we're going to think about the issue of implementation and momentum. In other words, it is about putting the plan into practice. And it's about maintaining the momentum so that we actually see the end results. Okay. Now, let me recap very quickly, just so that we get where we are. So far, we have thought about the following steps. First of all, creating urgency, or rather building the case for change, because we are not inventing something that isn't there or exaggerating something that is. we are pointing out the potentially damaging consequences of leaving something unaddressed. In other words, for me, it's diabetes or a heart attack. Shane Warne died from a heart attack, age 52 now. There might be some questions about what he was doing prior to that, but 52, good grief. This first category is the reason to accept the possibility that there may be value in doing something differently. All right. Secondly, we thought about gathering allies, or rather, I think, winning hearts and minds. But in doing that, we're not trying to make this personal and winning a popularity contest. You know, like, such and such things we shouldn't change, but I think we should. I'd like to be more popular so that I win. That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to embed division within a congregation so that it's divided because there's the old traditionalists and there's the new reformers or whatever. We are just trying to build momentum for change. And we're doing that by talking to lots of different people at different levels across the congregation, stakeholders, and so on. In other words, it's getting that kind of critical mass, early adopters, people who see what we see and are open to the possibility that there's a better way of doing things. Thirdly, we're about developing a vision for change, or rather describing to people what the better way might be. So not just saying, guys, this isn't good enough, and if we did carry on doing this, this is where we're going to end up. What about this? And so it's not just being a critic, but being someone who's imaginative and creative about describing a better way of doing things. Now, that is not telling people at that point what the proposed plan is. In other words, it's not saying, this is rubbish, what we need to do is this, 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 and this. We're just trying to say, look, I think this would be better, don't you? In other words, it's opening people who might be resistant, open to the possibility that there is a better way of doing things. And actually, that sounds quite attractive. Rather than introducing a plan where everyone goes, well, that's never going to work. You're just saying, what about that as opposed to that? And everyone going, you know, that's a whole heap better. How would we do that? Right, fourthly, that is about turning the vision into a plan of action, or rather, just coming up with a strategy. I put on the sheets, to take us from where we are to where we need to be. So saying, you don't want to be there, we want to be there, how are we going to go from there to there? How about this as a plan? And it's reverse engineering situation. So we can work out what we need to do, who needs to do it, when it needs to happen, and so on. Okay. Now, at that point, with all those four things in place, we are now ready to launch. So it is worth at that stage, at this stage, just pausing momentarily and saying, at this point, the thinking is done. And pointing out, therefore, how much the preceding four stages really matter. If this was a raft, you are about to find out whether it sinks or swims, or rather floats. You're going to push it out on the water, you are going to climb along, and you're going to invite a whole load of other people on board with you. So at this point, I think it is worth going back over the previous four stages, and in particular, your vision for change and your plan to get there. Because if those things aren't good, you're not going to float. Okay? But excitingly, we're about to actually implement the change that we've been longing for and working towards at this point. That's what we're about. Okay. So we're going to look at two stages today, put them together because I think they can. The first is implementation. Second is momentum. So implementation is about making things happen. Momentum is all about maintaining motivation. Those are the two things we're going to think about. Let's take those in turn. First of all, implementation. As you might imagine, when you put a plan that's been devised on paper into practice, it encounters problems. Things do not go according to plan on the whole. Stuff happens. And that stuff normally means that even the very best plans encounter issues and obstacles and obstructions, some of which you perhaps should have foreseen, others of which you just simply couldn't. I think it is the second law of thermodynamics that states that everything tends towards disorder. And if that is the case, and it's an inviolable rule, the truth is when we start to put the plan on paper into action, we are naive to expect anything other than problems. Now, there is one key thing that matters when that inevitably happens. And the one key thing is communication. Okay, so In amongst all the problems that we encounter, the one thing that matters most is communication. It's about what we say, not about what we plan at this point. Okay, so it's not a case of, well, hang on a second, the plan must be rubbish. Let's go back and revisit the plan. That's not the issue. That's not to say that you don't reject the plan, but the critical thing at this moment, I want to suggest, is what comes out of your mouth, not what goes through your brain. Let me explain. Because there, I think there are two dangers that we will encounter when we hit issues. The first is the way that we will talk about what's happening. And the second has to do with the way we talk about what we're doing. Let me take those in turn. What I mean by this is, how do we talk about what's happening? I think there's a great temptation when we encounter problems and things go pear-shaped that we respond in one of three ways. We spin what's happening. And we make it out that it's not what it seems to be. Or we minimize what's happening. And we downplay the significance of what it is. Or we catastrophize what's happening. And we exaggerate the implications of what it is. But we mustn't, I think, fall into that trap. I think we've just got to treat people like grown-ups and say, do you know what? You're right. They can handle the truth. Don't spin it. Don't minimize it. Don't catastrophize it. Just give it to them. Say what's happening. And I think at that point, they'll trust you. Because they can see it with their own eyes. And they're trying to square what they see with their own eyes with what they hear with their ears. And you just want to make sure those two things, that there is real similarity, there is real connection between the two. Because otherwise, if they don't, they won't have confidence in your leadership. And essentially, that is a massive great old handbrake on the momentum for change. So the three things to do are acknowledge where there's an issue. Yeah, that's right, there's an issue. We've got a massive issue here. That's catastrophizing it. There is an issue here. You're right, there is an issue. Secondly, admit where the contributory factors are your fault. In other words, I think this has happened because such and such. We didn't foresee that. I wonder whether we should have done. We had some clever people in the room and we didn't see it coming. Thirdly, address people's concerns. You're probably thinking this. I don't think it needs to mean that because such and such, such and such and such. In other words, I think at this point, just honesty matters. I mean, was there something wrong with the plan? Possibly. But in one sense, that doesn't matter. What we're trying to do is bring about change. And let's not deny that there isn't an issue here. But it's not the end. So I think if you're honest at that point, people will trust you. I think most people realise, you know, on the whole, stuff happens, you've got to deal with it. So if they're going to keep going and they're going to keep buying into your vision for the future and they're going to buy into your plan to bring it about, then they just need to keep on trusting you. And so I think that what you say, what comes out of your mouth at that point really matters. Honesty matters. Anyway, Craig Hamilton says people need to trust you from the outset and you need to give them every reason to trust you. Secondly, Still a communication point at this point. When it's not going according to plan, it's about what we're saying that matters. So then, secondly, how do we talk about what we're doing? Now, I think the great problem is as soon as you start doing stuff, you stop talking about stuff. Because we're in the implementation stage, aren't we? And that's got nothing to do with talking about what you're doing. It's just talking about, you're just doing. And so the phrase, he's all talk, no action, is a phrase we might use to describe someone and dismiss their ministry effectiveness. He just, you know, he talks a good game. He's all talk, but no action. It's not a good thing to be. But I think what a good thing to be is actually we need to be all talk and all action. In other words, I think what we need to be doing is talking people through the action. It's a bit like providing a running commentary to what's happening, why it's happening, and what it's bringing to being. So imagine as we're doing this stuff and others are doing this stuff, we're just there providing a running commentary. In particular, what we need to be doing is connecting everything to the vision for change. We all want to be saying, this that you're beginning to see, it's that, isn't it? It's not fully that, but it's the beginning of that. This is that. Or that's what I'm talking about when people see something come into reality. And we need to do so with two kind of capture seats. We need to do that and talk about what's happening excitedly and legitimately. Excitedly because, on the whole, British culture is a little bit flat. It's a bit more Eeyore than it is Tigger, if that reference means anything to you. And just every now and again, we need someone to just be a little bit more upbeat, to raise the kind of, you know, the excitement levels. We can talk about excitedly bringing something that we want to see happen into being when we begin to see it there. We need to do so legitimately because, again, it's got to be real. This is back to the spin point, I think. I think it's a trust issue. If we can legitimately make a connection between what we're trying to do and what comes into being and what we're hoping to bring into being, then talking about it is great. So we need to keep selling the vision for change. Guys, remember, this is where we're going. This is why we're doing what we're doing. And now there, I'm not talking primarily about having vision suppers or vision sermons or vision announcements. Those things are great, but they're big, they're scale. What I'm talking about is just the little things, showing people where that change is beginning to take an effect. You might, for example, if you're saying you're trying to implement an evangelistic course that where people invite people to house supper, there's a bit of interaction and then there's some discussion and some questions. And that's never been the culture of your church before. So when we did Peckham, that wasn't the culture of church, but we thought it could work. People like food and they like chatting. It was obviously the middle class model a bit, but we still thought, hang on a second, but it's new, it's suspicion. When people started coming and someone came to say, this is that, in other words, it's getting people engaged with the gospel in a non-argumentative, confrontational way in which they can explore the possibilities by looking at the Bible together. It's like, and we had people come and someone converted, you're saying, guys, this is that. We want a culture where we are engaged evangelistically. That's the preferred future, isn't it, that we're after. It's doing that kind of thing. Anyway. All right, so that's implementation. So bizarrely, I think the key thing during the implementation scale is not what you're doing, but what you're saying. As you encounter problems and stuff starts to happen, give people a running commentary and just say, yeah, when it's not going great, it's not going great, but this is what we'll do about it. Okay? So that's the implementation thing. Let's move on. Momentum. So this is now the sixth stage. Now look, we delineated and they run into each other. Two things, I think, threaten the skill of building momentum and maintaining motivation. The first thing that threatens that is where you are as a change agent. Good terminology. And the second thing is where you are as a change project. Let me take those in turn. Now, where you are as a change agent, in other words, what I'm saying there is you are critical to effecting change in the congregation. So where you are on that journey matters hugely in terms of maintaining momentum. Because by this point, we're at the sixth stage and we're a long, long way from the start of the whole change management process. And there's an awful lot that's under our belts by this point, but that's the issue. It's our belt. It's no one else's. That's the issue. See, from everyone else's perspective, we're only just getting going on this program for change because they've not been a part of the earlier part. You've done a whole load of thinking from creating the case for urgency to sort of recruiting people to getting that vision for change. The plan. Others might have been involved in that, and you've been building a sort of a critical mass. But the kind of it's when you hit the ground and you implement something that some of the laggards begin to encounter and come on board. The trouble is at that point where you're just getting going on the visible change that you're proposing, you're probably a bit weary. You might even be a little bit bored. Because it was exciting doing it on paper. This is now the reality. And it's like, oh, I'm exhausted, I'm just a bit fed up. And so you've got the perfect storm there of us potentially being weary and unable to move, and encountering a whole load of people who are essentially inert and going nowhere. And this, therefore, is a critical stage to maintain momentum. You've got to keep putting the energy in to get the whole thing up and running. It's like, do you see that? Remember those pictures you see in the Second World War of children going around the streets with a sort of a circular sort of a hoop, and they've got the sort of the thing on the top. And it's a great game as long as you can keep that hoop going along the road. But to do that, the child has to sort of grab it and just slightly tap it every now and again. That's you. You've got to be the people who are constantly providing a little bit of momentum as you're tapping the project along. You're providing kinetic energy to the whole change thing. So it's just worth you being realistic about how you feel at that point. You're thinking, oh, I'm done with this. It's taken so long. Yeah. But you've got to, dig deep, depend on the Lord, find energy, because you want to drive this thing going forward, because you're encountering a bunch of the people who've gone nowhere and they're encountering it for the first time. Okay. Secondly, where you are as a change project. So it's entirely probable that the change thing you're after is perhaps a 6-month or perhaps a year-long project. In other words, the things that are worth doing, the bigger the thing and the deeper the thing goes, the longer it's probably going to take you. And therefore, stuff that really matters is going to be 6 months, maybe a year, I don't know. That is a long time. So if you the Vine project, I think, talks about a kind of 18-month kind of thing, to change in the culture of the church. It's not an immediate thing. It's kind of getting people on board all the way through. And so if that's the case, we're talking about a long period of time. Now, obviously, within that, classically, there are three aspects of that. There's the beginning, there's the end, and there's the middle. Let's think about the change project in that regard. At the end, I mean, it's not quite downhill all the way, but the finish line is there. You can see the finish line. There's probably a bit of excitement. If you've ever run a long race, you'll know that. You've hit the wall at 22 miles, but the last 200 metres, as you come into the mound, presumably you're very, very excited. You discover hidden depths and you sprint towards the line, ideally, perhaps, who knows. I'm not going to talk about that, at least not at this stage. The end, I think, takes care of itself. I want to talk about very briefly about the beginning and then the middle. Okay, so the start is an issue because everything is inert. Nothing is going anywhere. And the key challenge is to get momentum into the system and overcome that inertia. That is going to take time and energy. We'll talk a bit about this. The old way was familiar. It was ingrained into our subconscious. It's the way we do things. It feels right and normal. I'm not going to say more about that. That is it. I want to talk about the middle, because the middle is equidistant from the start and the end. It's a long time since you began, and it's a long time till you finish. And the truth is that can sometimes get a little bit depressing. And actually, I think it's a dangerous time, because it's like, hang on a second, we're a long way from where we were. We're a long way from where we need to be. This is just a bit. So it's a bit discouraging. And I would say depressing and discouraging and potentially dangerous. To try to illustrate this, there is a wonderful bike ride in Mallorca that takes you out to the lighthouse at Formentor, which is a peninsula. It's a lovely, lovely bike ride. It's wonderful, lovely bit of climbing, a little bit of descending, some flat stuff, goes through the trees, lovely views out into the men, so on and so forth. There is one bit I hate, and I hate it both ways, because you go through the tunnel and you come back through the tunnel. So it's a tunnel, but it's an unlit tunnel. It's fine, you go into it and you can see the end, you can see it and there's the light. It's fine, it's fine. And you go into it, and it's great. Except that about halfway through, you become utterly disorientated. Every time I go through it, I end up wobbling. And you're almost coming off a bike. Thinking, this is ridiculous. I'm not going very quickly. I'm not going. And it's terrifying because, actually, it's darkest in the middle. You're a long way from the start, you're a long way from the finish. You're halfway, that's the most depressing bit, and it is potentially dangerous. And I was weird. I found myself wobbling on a bike. Now, the way around that, therefore, is to make sure that all the way through the change process, the implementing changes, there are things to celebrate. In one sense, there is you're making visible the light at the end of the tunnel. You're saying this is that. I was thinking about this, and I noticed it the first time. I think yesterday or the day before, daffodils. Where did they come from? I don't think they were here last week. Just suddenly, roadside, all over, doof, daffodils. It's like, get in. The winter's over. The spring's coming. Summer's on its way. The days are going to get warmer. The days are going to get longer. Happy days. And like that came from nowhere. That's simply the presence of daffodils on the roadside. I think we're talking about that. We're talking about some easy wins where we're saying, yes, here is visible evidence of the change that we're hoping for and the change that we're working towards, the change that we want to see. So those things need to be highly visible and they need to be relatively easy to achieve. I don't think they're manufactured in a kind of false kind of a way. It's not superficial. It's got to be real. But, for example, I think what we're talking about is we are talking about a visual change. And that might be something like, for example, a new logo, a new slogan, a new brochure, a new format, a new layout. Depends what the change is. The point is, it's something new. It's inaugurated eschatology, to use theological terms. In other words, there's the future, and you're bringing it into the present. So it's a taste of the future in the present. So you can look at it and say, and people go, okay. So for example, before this came out, the Vine Project, and before I did with one or two others, a whole load of work on what are we trying to do as a church? What are we here for? Because we kind of unthinkingly just settled into stuff, but we decided that actually what we're trying to be under the scriptures is a disciple making factory, or rather we're trying, I can't remember how we put it, was it something like we're trying to grow disciple making disciples of Jesus Christ. I think that's the first day of practice that suddenly got
some major incidents.
It's a major, yeah, it does, yeah.
Is that a role play?
I'm assuming it's role play.
This guy,
guys, if you can't see that online, there's a whole lot of weird noises coming upstairs. What was I saying? Yeah, so I thought what we're trying to do as a church is grow disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is trying to do. And we talked about, we thought there was a process that involved five things that we wanted to think about to progress, to grow a disciple-making disciple. And we thought, we're persuaded by this. We want to make some changes to how we organise ourselves. It's going to take a while to do that. We actually started to think about how we could have someone responsible for that particular ministry. So this was kind of before the developed thinking that Donald have undertaken. And we wanted to see those things rolled out across various ministries, whether that's the men's ministry or the women's ministry or the children's ministry, or whether it was the morning congregation or the evening congregation. We wanted to make sure that we were thinking about a number of these things. We thought it's complicated, it's going to take a while to implement. Okay, what did we do? We actually got some banners made. We had a character, a construction worker. He was sort of pseudo Lego man. We had head and hands and feet. It was a graphical, pictorial representation of what we wanted everyone to be. We wanted them to think of themselves as being a construction worker about building something. And they had their toolbox and their et cetera, et cetera. Now we got that and done in banners and just put it up. And that was there because we wanted people to see, okay, that's what they're talking about in terms of what we're working towards. One of the other things is those five categories, and part of the weakness shows by the fact I can't remember what they were, but it was 5 years ago. That became the shape of our prayer meeting. In the Vine Project, we often talk, don't we, about engage, evangelize, establish, equip. That's the pathway and the process. Now, so it's not utterly dissimilar to that. But you could, for example, decide that that's what you want to adopt, that you want that to be people to understand that pathway and that process in the congregation, and you think, okay, I'll tell you what, let's go for a new format. It's a visible thing, isn't it? Let's go for a prayer meeting in which actually what we're going to do is we're going to pray for that. We're going to spend 15 minutes praying about our engagement ministry. We're going to spend the next 15 minutes talking about our evangelistic ministry and praying about that and praying for people. We're going to talk about our establishment ministry. So, and then we're going to talk about our equipping ministry. And you think there's things fit under that. So where do you put the mums and toddlers that you always pray for? Well, you put it under engagement. You know, when do you talk about your weekend away for your small group leaders? Ah, that goes in the equipping. So in other words, you still pray for the same thing. So you're just putting them under different categories. And there's a headline and there's a 15-minute period. And everyone knows, or they go to a different place in the room. Because there we're praying for our engagement ministries and move everyone around. And then you do it again in that session. In other words, it's just something new and visible that says, what you're after, here it is. So, as Craig Hamilton says, easy wins create hope, and hope is the fuel for change. In other words, in the midst of that discouraging, slightly disorientating period where you're thinking, this is just a bit depressing, what actually, to be reminded, there's light at the end of the tunnel. This is what we're hoping for. Get some early wins. That helps maintain momentum. Everyone thinks, yeah, this is working. We're not there yet, but it's all right. There are some visible signs that a better thing is coming. So look, there you go. Stages 5 and 6. The planning is over and done with. You're now living with the reality of what you've planned. It's all about implementation. It's all about momentum. It's about putting stuff into practice and talking people through it, providing that running commentary. And it's all about maintaining momentum by showing people that what we're doing is bringing about the better future that we hope for. There you go. Comments, queries, observations, questions. Over to you.
When you're talking about running commentary,
yes,
I think social media, it sounds like the natural place where people do running commentary in their lives. And some people are very good at that.
Yeah.
And with their ministries. Is pros and cons of social media to do that? Or were you thinking more about sort of on Sundays, conversations? Yeah, just, I guess, how practically would you do that? So, running commentary.
Yeah, great question. I'm thinking principally about the people who amongst whom you're trying to effect change. That's your primary audience. So once you've got your audience clear and you've worked out what you want to say to them, I guess the next question then is how best to say it. Mm-hmm. And in one sense, I don't want to prejudge that. I guess the danger with social media is that it is indiscriminate. Mm-hmm. And although, for example, I know that I don't know whether they've done to put any of their stuff online, but I know that in the early days, I think Bertie and Tom did some sort of "this is where we're at with building" stuff. I don't know who that went to, but that was visible. You know, mm-hmm. If you weren't driving past the building, you didn't know what was going on, mm-hmm. And so that kind of. What is it for you, like 2.5 years?
Probably. Yeah, that was what was in my head when you're talking through that whole thing. You know, that middle stage where you're a long way from the beginning to the end.
Yeah.
They did share sort of those moments along the way. Yeah. There's actually something physically there, or we put a hoarding up, we've taken the hoarding off, we've actually gone inside for the first time. This is, with the church family.
Yeah.
This is what it looks like. So yeah. Just keep that.
Yeah. Kind of, so that, I think that's what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. And I guess the question is working out who do I want to. It's the classic communication questions, aren't they? Which I can completely escape me at the moment, but I think there are 6 or 7 key questions for communication. One is, who am I trying to reach? What am I trying to say? What's the best way for me to say it?
To reach them.
So social media potentially, my anxiety would be it's just a bit indiscriminate. Emails, as I'm discovering now that I'm on the receiving end of receiving church emails, no one reads church emails. I've read one since I've been at CCL. But I just turn up to church and love it. But yeah, and unfortunately, Boston is better than I am. But yeah, I don't know. What do you think? I think the running commentaries, I think the big danger is we just don't say everything anymore. And the danger for us is we think, because we're in it and we're seeing it and we're trying to work with it, we assume everyone has the same perspective and they really don't. They're clueless. And actually, what we need to at that point is just to keep talking people through it, providing the running commentary. It slightly bleeds into the maintaining momentum thing. But I think the implementation stage is the stage where stuff goes wrong. We just need to keep helping people manage it. Guys, it's all right, seriously. Not ideal.
Oh, the flooding.
Yeah.
Deadlines slipping.
As helpful as King, as someone who's more of an internal processor than an external processor, I think it's very helpful principle to say, talk about the sort of, this hasn't quite worked out, but you know, look, this is, I'm not very good at that, and so I should have it as a help bring people with you. Don't just wait until it's like all perfect and then like, hey guys, weren't we right all along, but actually talk people through that. Sort of, this kind of my work time, we need to think about this, let's keep praying, let's press on, it's okay that it's not working out exactly as it is now. And so I can imagine, it depends on different contexts, but if you're having a monthly prayer meeting or something, you've been going 2 months, something actually to say that that's maybe the point. Every prayer meeting saying something, or the staff team, if there's a couple of you or meeting with someone else in the ministry area, it's a helpful,
those are updates and helpful. And I think the big thing is it's a balancing act, isn't it, about how much you say. I think we have to on the side of over disclosure than under disclosure these days, because I think the assumption is you're keeping something from us now, because you are the leadership, you're in possession of this information, and if you're controlling the information that gets out, you're controlling us. That's the suspicion. I'm sure it's all been there, but the spin thing now is so lively that I think it benefits us to go to almost overshare. The reason people haven't done that in the past is because they don't want to worry people unnecessarily. But I just want to treat people like grown-ups. I don't think there's a single grown-up in the world who doesn't know that stuff happens that you didn't plan for and you've got to do something different. And I don't want to be defensive. And where the decisions that I or others have made have contributed to something going wrong, we want to say, you got that wrong. Turns out the future of this church is not built on the infallibility of its ministers, but on the Lord. And I think that means, A, don't go on your own. Have others around. It's much easier to say, I got that wrong, we got that wrong. The we got it wrong is not shared blame. It's a kind of, actually, there's some pretty bright people in the room, and we still got it wrong. So I think that's worth thinking through. There's something else I was going to say, but I can't think what it was. Have others think that one through with you. I can't think that's what I was going to say. I might come to
you. I know it's more of a communication space, but just because people's capacity to engage with information or communication is limited, you don't read your church emails, so you can't keep trying to share stuff, otherwise they won't listen to anything.
Otherwise what, sorry?
They won't listen. There's another, I don't know, you've got a limit.
My preference is face-to-face.
Yeah.
And that's why, I think that's why Sundays matter. Sundays are significant, aren't they? You get everyone together. And on the whole, when someone stands up front and says something, people listen. On that, particularly if it's a such and such is going to come and tell us about where we've got to the building.
Ooh.
You know, where people are invested in it, it's like I'm all ears. Yeah. So I think.
Or we're going to make a special announcement about how we got something wrong.
I think
I listened.
Yeah, I mean, it's worth saying, isn't it? So do you know Dundonald, the building itself, it's in its foundation, there are two things. One, and Richard is great at this stuff, in the foundations, they've actually got a Bible to put in the foundation. That's one of the things that's there. And the second thing is, there's a stone at the bottom that has the date of when the church was going to be opened. Now, obviously, that date has slipped. The first date that was given, the laws on there, I think, was actually wrong. So it was the date and the day didn't match up. So it should have been Sunday the 17th, but it was Sunday the 16th. And it's like kind of, you know, it was there, it was laid, it was part of the building, and suddenly somebody's like, that's the wrong date. So it's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, the Dundonald Church is built on two things. The authority of the Word of God and the infallibility of man. That's a great, and it's a brilliant illustration.
And on Sunday, so we had a Thanksgiving service on Sunday, and it's quite impressive, the building is impressive, and it's quite a serious day, and it was Richard, just a bit of humour, you know, said, oh, I got the day wrong, that was embarrassing, engraving stone. And then he got delayed, but he acknowledged it in a humorous touch.
Mm-hmm.
And it's great, because he's just a bloke and it's just building, you know.
Okay, any other comments, queries, questions on this? Otherwise, we can move on. I hope it's helpful. I think I am labouring it slightly. Honestly, I've taught this in one previously, and it's just too overwhelming. Hopefully slowing it down might be helpful. We'll combine a couple of things. I reckon to get the most out of the next couple of weeks, it's probably worth you thinking about one thing you want to change. And I think in the last session, it'll be a lot of, right, what do I do at this stage? Thinking it through just one project and actually making it really, really concrete. So, great. Okay. Father, where we encounter these issues of needing to turn away an old way of doing things and embrace a new way of doing things that's actually going to be better for us and for the gospel, please help us to effect change, help us to think through these things, to work out how we can actually produce stuff that works. We want to be good stewards of the opportunities and the resources, our time and energy, and therefore we don't want to embark upon something which is destined to fail. We do want to embark on something where we have some reasonable expectation of success because we've thought about it, we've thought it through, we thought about what might have to happen and so on and so forth. We know that our plans are a guarantee of nothing other than we thought the issue through and thought about a credible way going forward, and we depend upon you to bring that about. But we don't want to be reckless. We don't want to be thoughtless. And we pray, therefore, that the thinking that we do might in one sense, just be full of integrity because we're serious about the issues before us. I want to pray particularly for those who have big issues of change in life. I pray for John, trying to effect change in a congregation, and help us and help him in particular to bring about a different kind of scenario, a different future, one that is better, that's healthy. We pray that for us all in Jesus' name.
Not very.